Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here and good to see you tuned in online. We've got great news this week. We're able to sing with our masks on. So keep your masks on and we can sing. Let your hearts sing with joy as we come together and glorify God. Let's go. Well, thank you. That's just amazing to hear us singing together and just unified as one body, lifting up praises to God. It is awesome. A few announcements for us this week. Return to on-site services. We're just getting those little restrictions knocked off and chipped away. We can sing, which is a great praise point, and I hope you enjoyed opening your hearts this morning. We don't need to register for our services anymore, but we do need to sort of take on board who goes to which service. So if you decide to go to another service, please inform Chad so that we don't have too many in one service and not enough in another service. So it'd be good just to monitor the numbers to be able to counter that. 40 Days of Purpose. For anyone who's involved in 40 Days of Purpose, the small groups, or zooming into Chad, I'm sure we've all been enjoying it. If you haven't had a chance to get in there yet, I'd recommend that you get involved, go to a small group sometime this week, because it's a really good way to interact with God's Word and interact with other people and get to a deeper level of sharing than you can do on a Sunday morning. So each 40 Days of Purpose segment can come as a standalone. You'll definitely get something out of it if you go to the this week on Tuesday night's series, or you tune into to Ben on Sunday afternoons. That you'd really benefit from the experience. Can you help in the church? We all need each other to play a part in God's church. If you are available to set chairs up or set microphones up, you like plugging leads in or sweeping up the veranda out the front, come and see Angus and he'll be able to slot you into a place that you're comfortable with and everyone can benefit with. So that's great. We've got a box out in the foyer of collecting non-perishable food items for hands and feet, Christmas hampers. So if you've got some non-perishable items that you think are just a little bit special that you'd normally get over Christmas, you can slot it into that box and be a real blessing. Our church as a community can have an impact into the wider community of Kings Park, Marion, and Blacktown. So there's a box there. If you can slot some non-perishable items in there, that would be great to see. And congratulations to Ruben and Talia, who've announced their engagement last Saturday. And so when you see Ruben next, you can congratulate him. He's feeling a bit off this morning. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, some of the things that we can thank God for is just the amazing way he works. But we can also pray for the hands and feet at the Operation Christmas Child shoe boxes that have been going out. We've collected them. We've put them into the Samaritan's Purse. There are a few empty boxes if you'd like to make your own donation and put them in when needed. So they're in the foyer available. That they would accept. Ah, right. Okay. Sorry. We'll keep those boxes for next year. Very good. Okay. But we can pray that God will use those gifts as a way to open up people's hearts and minds. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, all praise, honor, and glory go to you. You are worthy of all of our hearts, our minds, our energy. And we just thank you that you work in this church's life, this body of believers here who want to honor you in this community. Lord, I pray for the Christmas boxes, the Samaritan's Purse Christmas boxes as they go out. I pray that they might be a real blessing to the people who receive that, and that they might really know and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. As they taught the gospel, I pray that hearts will be transformed as a result of that. Lord, we bring before you people who are struggling with health issues and those people who have long-term ailments. I pray for Joan M. as she's struggling at the moment. And we continue to pray for Rachel as well and the doctors who are treating her. We pray for continued strength and enabling as she looks after her family too. Lord, we pray that these people might be able to rely and depend on you day by day for their strength and energy. Lord, we bring before you the HSC students. We thank you for them. And I pray that this time of testing will really be a catalyst for them to develop and strengthen their relationship with you, and that you might meet their needs, and that they might be aware of your help and power and just enabling to face off on each and every test that they come across. We pray for our leaders, not only our church leaders, as we discuss ways of how we can worship openly and freely, but our country's leaders, our state leaders, as they need your wisdom to just keep us safe and to plan a way forward through this pandemic. Lord, we pray for Simon and Lucinda as they plan to go overseas next year, and pray that you might guide and direct them and help them as they do all the fine detailed stuff to plan their trip. And we pray that that might be a powerful and effective witness overseas. Lord, we thank you for Hands and Feet and the connections that they make in our community. Lord, we especially pray for the Friday night outreach into the city. I bring Wayne before you and Lee and Matt, and these are all people who need your help, need your influence in their lives. I pray that you might just bring them to the point of acknowledging you and praying that they might accept you as Lord and Savior. And we pray for the volunteers who willingly give their time up to serve you in this way. Lord, we thank you for Chad and just the message that you've given him to share with us today. I pray that we might be receptive and see how you would want us to work and adapt and work in your church to fulfill your mission on this earth. And so we just pray that you'll give him the words to say and the way to say it, and that we might have receptive hearts. In your holy and precious name, amen. Now, if you haven't had a Duplo piece to put on our little structure here, you can... Is this your piece, Meredith? Are you putting it in? Yeah, do it in a safe way. Yeah, oh, that's nice. That's beautiful. This structure here sort of is symbolic of the church. It's weird and wonderful. It's sort of odd, and it's amazing that God has called so many different people from so many different backgrounds, different experiences with different passions and abilities, and he's brought us all together here to worship and honor him. And this sort of building is reflective of the church. And you've been all asked to play a part by putting a piece in here. Some are short and stubby and some are long. And I was listening to some people put them out in the first service and say, where should I put this? I don't want to be on top, so that's very proud. And I said, where would God want you to put it, do you think? And said, oh, I'll put it right here in a little corner, and I can just see it right hidden away. Someone's put something on top of it, and it's hidden away. But it's got a place, and it's got a purpose, and it's in there. It's contributing to the whole. And so we've got all these things of people just rock up and say, oh, I like it front and center and in a big big tall tower, and I like it there. Some people go off the map and go, don't even bother about sticking it on the base. They go off the planet. And someone here was saying, no, you can't do that. You can't go it off the edge. That's just not right. It's not neat and perfect and structured. And he fixed it with this section here. But he worked it through. And so this symbolizes the church, how we're all different, but we all contribute and all play our part. And so I think we need to celebrate what people are doing. Like I caught someone this morning grabbing the brush that saw some leaves out on the back veranda, and they got out there. I see this need. No one else looked at a broom or looked at the leaves, but this person said, I want the front veranda to look neat as we're coming into church. And so she got in there and swept away like a champion. There's other people, like there's people who sit in the back room. They're the introverts who don't like to talk too much. And so they sit there and they play their part and they do it perfectly. They do a great job, just the way God designed them to do. People up here who like being out the front and playing away and expressing their hearts to God. God uses people in all different contexts. There's people who are up preparing for kids' ministry later on, and a great thank you goes to them because they're instilling in our kids. There's those who call people up through the week. And it's an incredible ministry to just say, hey, how are you going? Yeah, I missed you last Sunday, and it's a great ministry to have. There's some other people who pick people up and bring them along to church and say, wow, that's great. They're playing a part. They've found a little niche that God can use them in this way. There's our teachers from Chad, who stands up the front and teaches everyone, all the way through to mums and dads who teach their children God's way for living. Boy, huge thank you as to how God operates and uses each one of us and encourages us to play our part. The people who prepare communion, the people who used to make coffee for us and hopefully one day will again make coffee for us and use their gifts for the benefit of the church. That would be good. I hear a loud amen on that one. And lots of nods and heads. So today, Chad's going to be talking to us about spiritual gifts and some of the weird and wacky ones that make up our church. And God's designed it just a way for us to be. We're all different, but we all come under the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's great that we can come together, worship together, honor God together, and play a part in God's kingdom. And you know, sometimes we might put our piece on, try it out, feel it out for size, and think, you know what? Singing really isn't my gift. Maybe I shouldn't stand out the front and sing. Maybe I should find another way to serve God. And people who've heard me sing nod their heads and agree with me on that. But this is all a dynamic building that God's working. We're trying things, experimenting, thinking off the side and trying new ways to reach people and praise and worship our Lord and Savior. We're going to have a Bible reading. Thanks, Kath.
Two Bible readings today, and the first one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, and I'm reading from the New Living Testament. From verse 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshipping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into the one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. And now 1 Corinthians 14 from verse 1, tongues and prophecy. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be only talking to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will be mysterious. The one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but the one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy, for prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you are saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognise the melody. And if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they are being called to battle? It is the same for you. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you are saying? You might as well be talking into empty space. There are many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning. But if I don't understand a language, I will be a foreigner to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. And the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church.
Thank you, Kathy, and good morning to everyone. As we bring up our first slide, it's really nice to be talking about a passage that really pertains to exactly what we're talking about. Over the last two Sundays, our series on 1 Corinthians has talked about corporate worship, the very thing that we're doing. And last Sunday, we talked about the inclusive nature of corporate worship. We talked about that little church that would have met at St. Chloe's house and reminded that it wasn't set up the way it is here. It would have been a little lounge room with a table in the middle. People would have sat around it and eaten together, and then different ones got up and contributed in different ways. But that was very unique because for the first time in human history, there was a group of people called Christians who were meeting together, and men and women and slaves and masters and people of high birth and low birth and people who were Jews and Gentiles and from all different backgrounds we're gathering and worshiping together as one body. And we mentioned how even in the Jewish temple, which sought to be very inclusive, the men and women sat separately, the Jews and Gentiles were in different sections, the priests did most of the worshiping, and everyone else watched on. But Paul explained to these people how now they were all one in Christ, and they all had a role to play. Now this week, we're going to go into a tiny bit more detail and just look at the specific ways that each of us can contribute in worship. And we've already had a little discussion about our model, that God has gifted us and shaped us in different ways so that we can contribute to this thing that we call corporate or body, worship of in the body of Christ and worship of Christ. But as we talk about this thing of spiritual gifts, spiritual has become a very popular word, but people have a lot of different understandings of it. I did my first degree in sociology, so I'm one of those weird people who likes graphs and charts and statistics, and I'm always finding them. So the regular census just asks the question, do you want to tick a religion or not? And if so, which one is it? But people who've done a little bit more research have said if you look more closely, one of the largest growing areas amongst Australians is that top right-hand corner in red. People who say that they are religious but not, spiritual but not particularly religious. That red line is starting to cut into those who call themselves Christians. I don't know if I'm so much a Christian, but I'm still spiritual. But also into those who say they're not religious at all. Yeah, I don't have a particular religion, but I'm not an atheist. I still see myself as spiritual. And you can see already that group is almost twice the size of all the other religions. And many people argue it's the fastest growing group, spiritual people who are not particularly religious. But what does that term spiritual mean? Well, for Christians, when we talk about being truly spiritual, we're saying the things that have to do with the Holy Spirit. If it's born of the Holy Spirit, if it's inspired, that word literally means inspirited. If it's inspired or inspirited by the Holy Spirit, then it's spiritual. There are other spirits, but they're not what we would call being truly spiritual. But even for a lot of us who grew up as Christians or not, even the word Holy Spirit, the name, the term Holy Spirit can be a little bit strange. And I wanted to tell you about an experience that I had that maybe helps us understand why. Back in the States, the first Bible college I attended was a Reformed Presbyterian college. Now, I didn't come from a Reformed Presbyterian background, but it sounds as serious and austere as what it really is. Just a fairly conservative group of people. And in fact, at that time, amongst Pentecostal or charismatic people, there were a lot of these blessings going around, and people would lay hands on each other, and people would fall down and laugh and speak in tongues and dance around and all of that. And the joke among the Reformed Presbyterians is that the Reformed Presbyterian blessing is to stand bolt upright and feel absolutely nothing. So one of my friends who came from a Pentecostal background said, "Chad, I want you to come along to my church so you can see kind of how the other part of Christianity operates and worships." So I agreed. I went to her church one evening. And it was a special youth night, so a lot of the youth were standing up and sharing testimonies. And they were all very excited because they had just gone off to this special Holy Spirit weekend, this weekend camp together. And during that, they had this teaching about don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, my understanding of that had always been don't get drunk with wine means don't be out of control and weird. Be filled with the Holy Spirit means be self-controlled and of sober mind and wise. But they took it that, no, don't be drunk with wine, be drunk with the Spirit. It was just swapping one spirit for another spirit. And so throughout the weekend, they would lay hands on each other, and people would fall down and laugh and speak in tongues and dance around and do all of this kind of stuff. But then when they went back to school during the week, and a lot of them went to public schools, some of them who were at the camp would lay hands on each other in the middle of the hallway. They would start screaming out in other tongues and falling down on the ground and laughing. And some teachers were coming out and saying, you know, what's wrong? Are you on something? And they'd say, yes, we're on the Holy Spirit. And as they would share these stories, everyone in the congregation clapped and cheered for them. And yes, they're witnessing. And I felt deeply disturbed. And so much so that I wasn't one of those guys that would go up and talk to the pastor of the church afterwards, but I found myself walking over and just saying, look, I feel a bit uncomfortable about the things that I've heard. And I explained some of what I just explained to you. And I remember he put his hand on my shoulder. I was just this young 20-something guy. And he said, well, don't worry about it, brother. You know, one day when you become more spiritual, when you're more filled with the Spirit, then you will get it. And as you read through 1 Corinthians, you realize that when Paul talked about their meetings doing more harm than good and outsiders walking in and thinking they were mad, probably some of these same sorts of things were happening. And Paul wasn't discouraging the gifts. Again, he was just instructing them about the use of the gifts. And he had this one great test of is it from the Holy Spirit? It's the Jesus test. And this is something that we need to think a lot more about. The Jesus test. Paul says, I tell you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know, I find it an extraordinary thing that not only are there people outside of the church or the family of God who say, I don't really care about Jesus, or I don't think that Jesus was the person he says he is, but Jesus' name has actually become a curse word. If you're not going to swear, you just throw in Jesus and it means the same thing. It's a curse. It's off. And when people are speaking like that, that's not the Holy Spirit coming out of their mouth. But in order for someone to be able to say, I am a sinner and I need to repent, and I need a Savior, and I call out on Jesus' name, that only happens when the Holy Spirit is within you. And if you are wondering, have I ever received the Holy Spirit? If you're convinced that you are a sinner, and you know you need a Savior, and you've called out in Jesus' name, that didn't happen through you, that happened by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a gift of God that happens through Jesus, and it's empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit. So it was the Jesus test. And with that in mind, I like to tell people that for some people, you know, the Holy Spirit is the wild child of the Trinity, you know, and yes, Father and Son, that's good, but Holy Spirit, and we're not so sure. But we need to be reminded that the prophets who spoke about the coming of Jesus did so through the power of the Holy Spirit. When it was foretold to Mary and Joseph that they were going to have a child, and Mary said, how will this happen? God said, this child will be conceived through the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus began his ministry and went off to be tempted and then start his Galilean ministry, the heavens opened up, the voice of the Father said, this is my Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that people wouldn't miss it, descended in bodily form, landed on Jesus' shoulder in the form of a dove so they could see the power of the Holy Spirit was resting on Jesus. Jesus ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit, and after his death and after he died, the scriptures tell us he was raised again by the power of the Spirit. And so what is so significant there is that before Christ, you know, as he ascended up into heaven, he promised, and now I will pour out my Holy Spirit on you. And this is so important for us to understand. Jesus Christ is the heavenly head. And if you're wondering where is his work on earth, it happens through his body. The body of Christ, who have received the power from the Holy Spirit and minister on earth the same way that Christ did through the power of the Holy Spirit. So basically, if you can't imagine Jesus doing it, then it's probably not of the Holy Spirit. If you say that looks like Jesus, then it's probably from the Holy Spirit. But Paul then talks about a couple of important gifts, and most of the gifts that he speaks of in this section are speaking gifts. We'll talk about some others, but speaking gifts, and particularly that of prophecy and tongues. And it's not just in chapter 14, that's where he compares the two, but all the way through 11 to 14, these things keep coming up. So, what are prophecy and tongues? Well, the first thing I want to do is just give us a little bit of church history and remind us of the relationship between these two things. We've talked about Pentecostal or charismatic churches, and this all happens because on the day of Pentecost, some people call it the birthday of the church, the disciples were together, and God, in this very powerful, demonstrable way, poured out his Holy Spirit in a way that people could see and hear. And then the apostles went out into the streets, and we believe that all of them had something to say, but Peter in particular got up, and guess what he did? He preached a sermon, like I'm preaching a sermon. He had a text. His text wasn't Corinthians. That wasn't going to happen yet. His text was from the prophet Joel, and he wanted to explain to them what they had seen based on prophecies from Joel. But one of the extraordinary things about this is that all these people were listening in, and they were amazed, and they were also confused, because from Acts chapter 2, verse 8, they ask, how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Because there was this great Pentecost festival, and people from all over the world came to it, including Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors of Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, all proclaimed. How do we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language? And they were amazed and they were perplexed and they were asking, what does this mean? And then some made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. They obviously didn't discern what was being said. And then Peter from verse 16 says, no, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. These tongues are enabling you to hear what the prophet said. Prophecy and tongues were united so that people were able to hear the wonders of God and the salvation of God in their own language. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. You're all hearing because God's word is for all of you. But then there was another kind of strange tongue, and Paul acknowledges this. We're not just talking about different languages, we're talking about heavenly language. And this comes up in the famous love chapter. Again, people forget that this is all a connected part of chapters 11 to 14. But if you remember, and you've heard this read out at the weddings, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And go on to note that he says, and if I can prophesy and kind of declare great mysteries, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. So in both the case of tongues and prophecy, without love, it doesn't accomplish anything. But what does he mean by the tongue of men, the human languages? What is the language of angels? Well, in the New Testament, there are a number of verses that talk about these praises to God for a gift that is too wonderful for words to express. And there's some references up there, but I love that every now and again, Paul sort of says, I want you to understand what is beyond understanding, and I want to express to you what is beyond expression, things that words can't express. And in the book of Romans, it talks about the Spirit interceding with groans and cries that words just can't express. And there is a language that is beyond words. And just throughout my ministry, some of you will be aware of these sort of things, but I know people that when they're talking to God, they get out their journal and they sit there and they draw, because they say, yeah, words are really important to me, but there's things that I can express through my art that there's just not words to express. So here is this picture, and I go, wow, that's amazing. And of course, there are other people who they love to sing, and they could just stand up there and say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But the music speaks to them. There's something in music that goes beyond what words can express. And I know people who dance, and I know people who speak in tongues. And they say, when I'm praying and interceding for someone who's going through a horrible time, there are just groans that if I brought them into the church, people would wonder what was wrong with me. But I'm groaning to God, the groans of this person. I'm crying to God. I don't have words. I just cry. I just stand before God and I cry the tears of the church. There's not words to express. I'm just letting the Spirit speak through me. And Paul encourages that. And I just want to say to us, in a very Western word-based culture, dance is good and art is good and music is good, and we need these other expressions. But we just need to make sure they're done in a way that builds up the church. I want to share with you one particular one that I was talking to Parissa about just during the week. It always comes to me when I'm speaking on a passage like this. Parissa and I attended a church, and there was a guy there with a very severe disability. He was completely nonverbal. But not only was he nonverbal, he didn't seem to have any kind of emotion or personality, even though he was a young man. His mom just, you know, led him along, and he would just, you know, walk around like this. If you spoke to him, you would rarely get any kind of response. But he knew Jesus, and his mom at night would put on music for him, and she had developed a sign language for these different things, and she would tell him the story of Jesus, and he loved the story of Jesus. And when people were talking about Jesus, and mostly singing about Jesus, he was engaged. And so there were moments in church, you know, we've all experienced them, where, you know, the song leader says, okay, I guess our next song is this, let's stand and sing these words, and everyone is just kind of going through the motions. But I would look over at Dane, and Dane worshiped. He just worshiped. And he had words for Jesus, and he had words for heaven, and he had words for resurrection, and he had words for glory. And he just danced, and he just, the expression on his face, and he never had words. But sometimes I just sat there and I was just uplifted by watching my brother worship. And I had never really seen worship like it. And it's of the Spirit. It's not of the words, it's just of the Spirit. And we need to encourage these things in the church. And so what about these gift of prophecy? Well, I just want to distinguish a couple of things, because in the same way that there are a couple of kinds of gifts of tongues, Paul speaks about prophecy in a couple of different ways. So 1 Corinthians 14:28, Paul mentions how God has placed in the church, first of all, the apostles and then the prophets. Now, Paul uses this language of the apostles and prophets a number of times. And normally when he's talking about the apostles and prophets, I've got my scripture reading up here on my notes, but if I had my Bible, the apostles and prophets, they're the ones in the book that you might have on your lap. And God in his wisdom, so that I couldn't say, well, God told me one thing, and you say, well, God told me another. God throughout time spoke to certain people. They were the apostles and they were the prophets. And God often gave them miraculous signs to testify that he was with them. And the other big sign was they would speak and the things that they spoke about came true. And if they spoke about things that didn't come true, they were very quickly disposed of. And God kind of accredited these people and anointed them. And the words that they spoke to the people are now written down in a book. And then we can all be instructed by the same apostles and prophets. We know what God's word is. We don't have to go to each other and say, what do you think God's saying? What do you think God's saying? But prophecy is also used in a different way. And you see it in verse 14:29, two or three prophets should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is being said. We go to God's word and we're not saying, well, I'm not so sure if that's true. We go to God's word and say, how do I sit under this? When I was learning to be a preacher, one of the most wise words that was ever given to me is, Chad, don't forget your prophetic voice. What they meant by that is, it's all good and fine to say, you know, tell the people this is a letter that Paul wrote, and he wrote it to the Corinthians, and he wrote it in this year, this particular year, and you can tell them all about it, and that's good. That's teaching, that's instruction. But prophets went and listened to God and heard what God wanted to say to the people. Don't forget to tell the people what God wants them to hear. Don't just stand up there and give them facts. Make sure that you are in prayer and you're speaking to the people the things that God wants you to say. Now, one of the reasons I never stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord, is I've preached too many bad sermons and I've made too many mistakes to ever stand up here because I'm behind this piece of furniture. You know, now you're going to hear from God's word. The first century church didn't have furniture and microphones and all of that. Just people stood up and said things. But even with the prophetic gift, Paul said, you need to listen and discern. Which means what else? Not only do I need to know God's word, you need to know it. Otherwise, I could be saying anything, right? But if you also know God's word and you can listen and you can discern, then you can come up to me afterwards and say, I'm not so sure about that thing that you said. And then I go, oh, you know what? You're right. Because you have the Spirit of God like I do. And it's why we have different preachers who preach, so we can hear different voices and we can listen and we can discern. So that's the gift of prophecy that Paul is talking about. And a number of us have that gift. It's simply taking God's word and speaking it to the people. And the people listen and discern. And when you know it's from God, then you act accordingly. If it's not from God, well, then we can have other discussions about that. And so then Paul brings these things together like this. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Because that's when we speak to people God's word. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. That's their heavenly language. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening and encouraging and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. And Parissa and I, our previous church, we were in a large church where three different languages were spoken regularly, and we were in the meetings where they were all conducting in English, and that's mostly what I did because I don't have Cantonese or Mandarin. I was in other services where I would speak in English and then someone would translate into one language or another. We went to corporate meetings where everything needed to be spoken in three languages, which took a really long time. And sometimes I attended a meeting where just a small part, and so that they didn't have to have everything translated back to me, I just sat there and listened, but I didn't understand 95% of what was being said. I was the foreigner, and I was really grateful for what they were doing, but I had no idea what was going on. The goal of our worship is that everything that we do instructs the body. And we need to do it in a way that speaks to people in their heart language, in their creative language. Our goal isn't just to make sure we're always speaking English or not speaking in tongues. Our goal is to speak the heart language and just speak in a way that everyone, young and old, people from Christian backgrounds and not, can hear and to say, yeah, you're talking my language. We're all baptized by one Spirit into the same body. In the church, it's not distinguished between Jews and Greeks and male and female and slave and free. There is just one body and there is one Spirit. And I just want us to finish by thinking about that a little bit and how what a big deal this is, because in the beginning at creation, God took the first human being and created his body out of the clay of the earth and then breathed life through his spirit into the body. One body, one spirit. When Christ came and was born in the flesh, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. As his body came up out of the water before his ministry, the Spirit descended on him like a dove. The Spirit raised up his body, and before Christ went up into heaven to become our heavenly head, he breathed out again life into his body. So if you're saying, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus was just walking around on earth doing the things that he used to do? Yes, it would. You are the body of Christ. You have been filled with the Spirit of God to do the things of God. The things that we saw Christ begin through the power of the Spirit, his body should continue. And that's why, like with our little Lego Duplo set, there's no part of the body that is too low or too high. No one is too low. If the foot should say, it's because I'm not the hand, I don't belong. I, like Steve, want to thank the people who sit back in the sound desk and who welcome people at the front and who sweep leaves and who go upstairs with our children and who do all kinds of things that most of us will never see, but we need them to be done. And I want to thank all of you, because a few of us, you know, Jono and Rob and a few of us, we came in here during COVID, and it was really weird. There were one or two people in the sound desk, and there was a coordinator, and then we just sat here with lights in our face speaking to an empty room. And it just wasn't the same. We miss you when you're not here. It's important that you're here. It's good to see your face. There's no part that's so small that you don't matter. And in the same way, there's no part that's so big that they don't need everyone else. And Rick Warren pointed this out this last week for those of you who did 40 days. You know, you go and take an eye, which we think is so important, and you pluck it out from the body. It doesn't work, and it doesn't have any purpose. And a mouth that just speaks to no one is just enjoying the sound of its own voice, if that was possible. No part is so great that it's not there to be a servant to the rest of the body. And so, in conclusion, we saw these verses last week. What shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. We're going to have our song of reflection after I pray, and then our live streamers will leave you, and we're going to come back and do some of this, spend some time sharing and taking communion together. Let me pray, and we'll sing our final song. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to become the body of Christ and that you have given us the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was poured out on Christ. Help us not only when we gather together in worship, but also at all times to make the goodness and love of God known through our words and deeds. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. going to read to you from towards the end of chapter 14, from verse 23. So, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, they'll say, "You're out of your mind." But if an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they're convicted of sin and brought under the judgment of all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, and they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, "Truly God is among you." And this reminds me of the importance of the gospel that we declare. That's what Paul's talking about. When people come in and hear the gospel, they feel convicted of their sin, and they cry out to God for a savior, and Christ is revealed. And whenever we eat this bread and we drink this cup, Jesus said we proclaim the gospel, or Paul said we proclaim the gospel of Christ until he returns. But we're also reminded in this passage, it's not just what we do, it's how we do it, right? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but don't have love, I don't accomplish anything. If I can prophesy and proclaim great mysteries, can fathom great revelations but don't have love, we don't accomplish anything. People could walk into our church and hear us saying all the right words, but if we're acting spasmodically as a body, out of fellowship with one another, fighting, judging, we don't look like the body of Christ. If we're not truly united in love and fellowship, we don't seem like the body of Christ. We just seem like a bunch of people who walk into a building and do an hour worship service. What we do makes such a difference. And as COVID has come to an end, I'm listening to what people are saying, and a lot of you are saying it's so good to be back together, and it is. It really feels good. But you know what's really interesting? You talk to people who don't go to church, and they're starting to say, "Oh man, it's so good to be back with people. I've really missed this." There's something that face-to-face fellowship with people can do that Zoom can't do and social media can't do. They've been on a community fellowship fast, and suddenly they're hungry. And the church was made to supply their need. Not just, you know, a bit of bread and a thimble of juice, but the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And so at this time when people are ready to hear, I want to encourage us not only to declare the gospel of Jesus, but to remember that we declare it also through our love and our unity and our fellowship. And the more we do this, the more that people will say, "Wow, men and women, old and young, people of different backgrounds, ethnicities, all worshiping together as one family and one community, truly God is among you." What we're going to do today as a sort of a sign and symbol of this is we're going to do what we normally do. Two or three can stand up and encourage one another through a verse or a word of instruction, a prayer. And then I'm going to ask our ushers to go and distribute both the bread and the cup together. Hang on to those, and then we are going to eat and drink together as a symbol of our fellowship in Christ. Now I'm just going to leave it open for two or three to lead us and encourage us. Amen. Thank you, everyone. I love those prayers. Just as a reminder, because we're doing a little bit different, we'll have our ushers come forward. Make sure you take bread and cup, and please just hold on to those, and then I'll instruct us, and we'll take those together in a moment. Jesus said, "This is my body given to you, that you might become my body, the family of God." Jesus said, "This is a cup of a new agreement in my name. Through my blood, your sins are forgiven." Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the washing of rebirth and renewal by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now go with us and bless us in all that we say and do, that people will know that we are Christians by our love for you and for one another. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.